Oh, if Job had Facebook. I don't think his life would have been any better, do you? If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Job. I'd just like to begin this morning by acknowledging that our hope and our source for life is in Jesus Christ. As we have been given an opportunity to come to Him, we acknowledge this morning that He is our source of life. As we begin this morning, we are going to consider one man's life that I think we can all relate to, at least at some level. The title of my message this morning is, of course, the series title is From Living Hell to Living Well. And this morning we're talking about the living hell of hardship without hope. And we really want to welcome you who are worshiping with us online this morning. Thank you so much for joining us. We recognize that there are folks joining us today probably from Colorado, from Florida, from Massachusetts. I got to see your participation on our site. We looked at it again this week, yesterday, and I sent an encouraging email to the board and just said, look what God is doing through the live stream ministry and through the ministry of our online presence. There is a place if you would like to contribute online. There you can give online through our website. And this morning, if you would like to contribute, of course, there's a box at the back of our meeting area this morning called Contributions. You can give there. Let's open this morning by looking at the story of Job. Maybe you're familiar with Job. In fact, he's almost become a subject of when things get really, really hard in our life, we kind of identify as Job. Job had a really difficult time at a certain period in his life. If you want to turn there, Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's just dive right in this morning. In the land of Oz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Well, here is a man who had it all. And if you have your bulletins this morning, there is a handout in there that there's 12, 13, 14 points on there. I'd like to encourage you to just pull that out and begin to follow along as we move through the message this morning. I will try and make sure for those of you who are a little obsessive, more obsessive than others about making sure that each answer is filled in before you leave here. I'm happy to take the time. There are more back here on the table. If you didn't get one and would like to have one this morning, they're there. Poor Job. Well, first of all, we recognize that Job was very successful in what we would call life, this game of life. It seemed as though he had it all, that he had abundance of possessions. He had a great family life. In fact, there's some scriptures that Job is like 42 chapters long, so like last series, we're not going to be able to read all of it. We would like to, but for time's sake, we can't. Job was recognized as he loved to have parties, birthday parties at his house, and as his family came together, he just spent time with them and he made sure that they knew they were loved. And at the end of each feast, he offered sacrifices for all of his kids because he wanted to make sure that during the feasting and celebrating that none of them had sinned. And if they had sinned, he offered a sacrifice for them. He was a true leader, a true priest of his home. So the first blank there in your handout is Job was blameless. Let's look at that second line there. It says, in the land of Oz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. That meant that in the eyes of God, Job was not committing willful sin. He wasn't doing what he knew he shouldn't be doing. The second in the handout is that Job feared God and shunned evil. Job feared God and shunned evil. Now let's dig a little deeper. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. This is where things begin to change for Job. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, remember they were there for a birthday party, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. One, two, punch. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. One, two, three. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house at the birthday party, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So number three in our handout, even after living very right, Job's life went very wrong. That is a tough one, isn't it? It's very tough when difficult things happen in our lives and we can't really track back to anything that we did. It just happened. And it leaves a crater of loss and a crater of emptiness and a crater of honestly questioning God, questioning our faith. How in the world could this happen? Job 2, if we were to continue reading on there, tells us that the hardship didn't stop there, and we're given a picture of Job. Finally, at the end of chapter 2, he's sitting in a heap of ashes, having broken out in painful boils, and he's got a piece of pottery, and he's scraping the top off the boils as he's suffering such intense agony. I thought about giving you all a broken piece of pottery this morning so you could scrape your boils. Isn't that terrible? And then I didn't. Job chapter 2, verse 9. This one's tough. All happily married couples. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. She looked at Job's situation and she said, man, something is not adding up. 2 plus 2 in this situation, you know, is not coming together for you. You did something. Or if you didn't, you're in such pain and agony. Remember the old hee-haw song, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And everybody went, whoa. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. Number 4 in your handout, when things go bad, even the closest to us may make things even worse. Just wanted to be encouraging there for a few minutes. Now, for the most of us, while we may have suffered some in this life, for the most of us, this story of Job kind of takes the cake. And we can say at some level, I do identify with the level of loss, or some level of loss that Job encountered. I identify with the loss of some possessions. I may even identify with the loss of a child or a parent. But to have everything wiped out at the same time and then be stricken physically with severe physical illness. Well, that's why Job is in the book. Because we recognize that suffering is a pain and an agony that we all will encounter. We think of the hardship that Job endured, the pain that he lived through. And honestly, don't we all wonder why? Notice that our Bible says that Job did not sin in his experience. That's significant. Because we can hang on to something there. And we understand that as we read deeper into the story of Job, that Job's dilemma is not a result of his personal sin. Job's dilemma is not a result of his personal sin. You see, there are two dimensions to the story of Job. Two dimensions. Number 5 in your handout, there are two real realms referred to in the story of Job. There's the realm of the seen. There's the realm of the physical. There's the realm of, if I were to come over here and shake Ella's hand, this is a physical experience. I feel her hand. It's warm. It's soft. It's welcoming. And she's laughing, giggling a little bit. You know Ella. It's wonderful. It's a physical experience. There's this realm of the physical. It is this realm of the physical that Job is living in. He is experiencing pain. He is experiencing loss. So there are two real realms referred to in the story of Job. There is what is seen, and there is what is unseen. Y'all with me? Two realms. One that we can see, hear, taste, and touch physically. Our senses are wired to receive information, and our brain receives the information, and we process it, and we arrive at certain conclusions with that information. Now, there's an entirely additional realm that sometimes we don't recognize. And the book of Job points to this reality, the reality of this second realm. The second realm is the realm of the unseen. It is the realm of the spiritual. It is the realm that our physical senses cannot comprehend. The realm of the spiritual, the realm of the eternal, is beyond where we can see right now. Yet, the Bible teaches us that we can believe in faith that it is there as we acknowledge the reality and the truth in God's Word. As we acknowledge by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, this eternal realm, and shared the heart of God with us in physical form. Are you all with me? Here's the case. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The disciples, specifically John, is writing to the church now, that's us, and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. He's talking about who? Jesus. It's like we walked with him, we talked with him, he talked to us, we interacted, we ate with him, we told jokes together, we celebrated feasts together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. the life appeared. Now, John is a beautiful writer here as he tries to help bring the two realms together. You see, he's relating to Jesus, who is from the eternal. Yet Jesus, God, sent his Son, Jesus, God with skin on. We believe as a church that Jesus is fully divine, fully God, fully man, God with skin on. And so John is trying to relate this impossible reality, seemingly impossible reality, to the church. And so we've touched him. We've experienced him. We've heard his words. We've seen him. Yet he's from the eternal. This life appeared, and we've seen it and testify it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus crossed the bridge, amen? Isn't that exciting? He came from heaven to show us who God is. He came from an invisible eternity and made himself visible, God with skin on, so that all of our senses could figure out, could process, could try to comprehend who God is. Ooh. John chapter, or in your handout, John or number 6, 1 John chapter 1 through 3 tells the disciples there, that's what that first blank there, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I know some of you will take this home and pick it up a year from now. You'll find it at the bottom of your bird cage or something, and you'll be thinking, you know, that was pretty good. You know, maybe God has something for me there that I missed the first time. Handout number 6, question 6, 1 John 1, 1 through 3, tells of the disciples' experience with Jesus. Physical realm. They were telling of the reality they had experienced both in the flesh and spiritually. That in Jesus, God came in the flesh. Amen? God had skin on. Handout number 7. The writer of Hebrews talks about this unseen realm, that we can only see it with eyes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Are you getting this? Are you seeing it? Here it is. The realm of the eternal, the realm of the temporal, and the bridge has been Jesus. Oh, this is good. This is even better than it was when I was studying for it. Amen. Jesus, and the bridge between the temporal and the eternal is faith. Because my eyes, though my eyes can't see it, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, we can get there. Amen? Let's look. By faith, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see with our eyes. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So as we begin to unfold the story of Job, we are brought into an understanding of two realms. Number 8 in your handout, there is a temporal reality, what we can see with our physical eyes, and there is an eternal reality that often goes unrecognized. We often make assumptions about the most profound, this is good enough to write down, we often make assumptions about the most profound things in life with only partial information. That's pretty good, Steve. Because I've been there, done that. I have made assumptions about life, and I have made decisions about life based on my senses. And I totally left God out of the picture. The realm of the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:4 the writer of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. The men are studying 2 Corinthians in Saturday morning Bible study. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That means that we have all been set up. It means that there's an agenda going on to keep you walking in darkness and to keep me blinded. That means that unless I cut through this set of blinders that the devil has conveniently provided for me, amen, Rod? Unless I break through this blindness with faith, I'm going to continue to be blind. And I'm going to just walk around. The devil's going to be like, he is no problem. Got him just where I need him. I'm going to keep him comfortable. I'm going to keep him fed. That was the whole thing about Job. Devil came to God and said, Job's just one of your favorites. But I bet that if you let me have him for a while, he'll turn on you. And so we have the story of Job. The writer of 1 Corinthians writes about this temporary myopia or blurred vision in this way. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Now he's talking about when I cross the threshold from this life to the next and I begin to perceive who God is with not just these senses, but all of me. Amen? You ever wonder why we only use a certain percentage of our brain? I think there's something to that. There's more to what to this life than what we can see currently and understand. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We experience a component or an aspect of the spiritual when we experience love. Because even though we can't see it, my heart is wrenched by it. My heart is fulfilled by it. It's something that God has given. Love is a beautiful thing. And it's an example of our connection to a world beyond taste, touch, and vision. We temporarily live here. We live in the scene, and we temporarily experience and process information, and we make sometimes bad decisions based solely on our senses without connecting with the deeper aspects of life. And we typically orient our lives to this temporal place. However, the Bible teaches us that there is a time coming when the veil will be lifted and we will experience Jesus for who he is in his fullness. There's all kinds of images that come into play there. It's you and me on our faces before God because we recognize that nobody can see God and live. He's that holy. He's that amazing. That we will just fall before him because of who he is and his greatness. At that time, all the things that make us go, huh, in this world will become crystal clear. That is the day that these eyes perceive eternity in its fullness for what it really is. And hope is realized. Amen. You see, you and I have been hoping and plugging along and keeping on and chugging away and just, you know, keep praying and doing the work and keeping the faith. You see, we're hoping because the Bible is teaching us to hope and to keep on keeping on. But someday that hope is going to be fully realized in Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Now, it is not that these two worlds will forever remain separate. It is rather that sin has blinded our eyes temporarily, but there is a day coming that we will see face to face the big picture, the full picture of what's going on behind the scenes. Like the story of Esther, God was behind the whole thing. Like quantum physics, you can't see even hints of it unless you're open to it and look in the right place with the right gear. So you have to have an incredible microscope. You take the most powerful microscope in the world and you can see down so far, but as you see down so far, things get really strange, and you have to begin to take by faith that somehow, even though everything is energy, there's still something holding it all together. The same that is true of the micro is also true of the macro. We can turn from the microscope to the telescope and begin to look out and see billions of stars, some of whom whose light is just now reaching us from the time that the stars were formed. And we look in through the telescope and we're like, man, we can sure see a lot, but the more I look, the more I realize there's a whole lot more that I haven't seen. Amen. Praise God. There's so much more that could be speculated about all that goes on in the story of Job and all that the story of Job implies. But suffice to say, in your handout, number 9, the story of Job reveals the nature of good and evil. It reveals the nature of good and evil. In the hardship and pain, there is more to this world than meets the eye. And whatever hardship and pain you are suffering today, there is more to it than meets the eye. Amen? It is by faith that God helps us understand that beyond the smallest things you can see and beyond the biggest things you can comprehend, God says, I'm there. Amen, Joe. I'm there beyond it all and in it all. You see as far as you can see, I'm beyond that. You see down as far as you can see, I'm below that. You see as high as you can see, I'm above that. I am. Nothing we can do about it. He is God. Praise His name. In the hardship and pain, there's more to this world than meets the eye. Romans 8:28. You see, this is where faith looks at what's going on in our life and we begin to recognize that there is still hope because we don't understand it all. We can't see it all. We can't comprehend it all. But we know through faith that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It means that even though my brain cannot comprehend through the information that's receiving through all the senses, I believe that God is still working. And even though I can't see Him with my eyes or hear Him with my ears, I believe in faith, Josh, that He is working and He's still there, bringing everything together for my good. Back to Job, scraping his boils, sitting in the ash heap, grieving. And we know that all things work, God works for the good of those who love Him. Not going to say my brain can comprehend that, because it can't. I'm going to shock your theology this morning. But I believe it's biblical. And that is that God is the author of pain. Now, maybe not in the sense that you're thinking of. It's not that God loves to punish us through pain. It's not that he says, okay, I'm going to create a system. Whenever they do something wrong, I'm going to get them with the shocking collar. It's not that. Rather, God is the author and designer of pain. He is our creator. Amen? Let's start there. He is the author of pain in that without pain, we could not truly learn to love like he does and live in such an intricately beautiful, holy universe as this. Pain is somehow wired into our comprehension system so that through it we begin to receive information about our environment and about God. You see, there's a problem in our American theology, and that is that we eliminate pain at all costs. But pain may be something that, a signal that we may need to listen to. Pain helps us know what to avoid and what causes more pain and death. Through pain, we learn the value of life. We learn to value that which is eternal and ultimately completely holy. Amen? In your handout, number 10, C.S. Lewis, who spent many, many years of his life and adult life as an atheist, arrived at a conclusion, and he wrote a book called The Great Divorce. I'm going to talk about it in a moment. But he said, pain is God's megaphone. He wrote a short story called The Great Divorce. I was listening to it last night on YouTube, audiobook. The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. In the first quarter of the book, the first couple chapters, he takes us on this narration, this image of everybody's getting on a bus. And the bus flies, okay? All right. So they're all standing in line, they're getting ready to get on a bus, and the people are all different. Some of them have fancy top hats on, some of them have, you know, fancy clothes on, some of them have shoes and some of them don't, and some of them are poor and some of them are rich, and some of them are merchants and some of them are consumers, and, you know, everybody. They're all standing in line waiting to get on the bus. They're getting ready to take a long ride, and they finally reached their destination, and oh, they could look out the window, and oh, it was so beautiful. And they looked out, and they thought, oh, it's going to be awesome when we can get out of the bus. And eventually, the bus door opens, and one by one, they begin to file out. And the experience is surreal in that the author, as he's writing about, he's writing in the first person. He's like experiencing the bus ride. He's experiencing people getting out of the bus, and something's happening that he's not, that he wasn't expecting. There were people getting out of the bus and writhing in pain in such a beautiful environment. And as he got closer and as he looked, some were getting out and running into this beautiful grassy meadow. And as they ran, they were writhing in pain and he couldn't figure out what was going on. Some of them, on the other hand, were going out of the meadow and just, it was just like they had just found utopia. They had finally found what they were looking for. It was as though, for some, the environment was absolutely perfect. They were completely prepared for it. They're completely suited for it. And others, it was as though they were in a completely foreign environment. That their comprehension, their senses could not process. And as he got closer, he looked and as he stepped out of the bus, something was different. The grass, though it was green and beautiful, was like shards of diamonds. The grass was so hard. It was completely unyielding to anything that any of the writers could do. And so for some of the writers, they got off the bus and they experienced like razor blades coming through their feet. He was trying to comprehend what was going on. Many ran back to the bus screaming in agony, and a few seemed to take the environment as if they'd been prepared for it. Shoes or not, it didn't seem to make any difference. The tragedy, as he began to put this together in his own mind, was that the tragedy was in the unprepared writer's assumption that heaven would be a realm of escape from pain. The problem for them was that heaven was, of course, so real, so sharp, so hard, so eternal, so unyielding, that they were completely unprepared to deal with something like that in an environment in the here and now that they could always tweak and adapt to their comfort. They were completely unprepared to live there due to having avoided the pain of facing the reality of a true eternal destination that might not yield to their uninformed assumptions or expectations. The Bible teaches that while we were created to live forever, we were also created to live in relationship with God forever and to experience His eternal holiness. To disregard this original intent is to ignore the reality of the eternal and thereby experience the ultimate death, the ultimate pain, eternity separated from our loving Creator. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Handout number 11. The Bible teaches us that God staged an intervention in history. God sent His Son Jesus to accept the pain and pay for the price of our sin. The Bible teaches that we do not have to live this life seeing only the temporal. Because of Jesus, we have hope today for eternity. Through Jesus, God invites us to accept the bigger picture, that which we cannot see with our eyes. Through Jesus, we are invited to accept that there is a cause to the pain. And from the time of the Garden of Eden, the cause is the problem of our trying to set the terms of life and death. Our trying to set the terms for our own life and for eternity. A job we are completely unprepared and not capable to do. Our imagination that we are somehow able to enforce the terms of our expectations on a world and in a world that we did not create. Our assumption that this world we see with our physical eyes should be free from pain, while missing the point that God may be allowing the pain to prepare us for the place He's prepared for us. Amen? Amen, Jeff? Handout number 12. In a moment. The devil tested Job in every way, and God allowed it. And I honestly do not completely understand why. But in your handout there, number 12, perhaps the devil in the story of Job represents our expectation that God is good and He will not allow pain. Let me read that again. Perhaps the devil in the story of Job represents our expectation that God is good, therefore will not allow pain. But what if pain helps us better understand this world that God created? What if pain gives us a better vision in connection with what causes it? What if pain helps us see more than what we can see with our physical eyes? What if pain helps us see the unseen, the eternal? What if pain somehow prepares us and our families to live in a place so holy that we don't have to be burdened with the cause to make it and remake it according to our own expectation? Heaven is a place we don't have to recreate. Amen? We don't have to recreate it according to what we think it ought to be. It just is. What if pain helps us better understand the price of sin and how much God really loves us? The battle for our soul is real. Job's life for a while could be described as really, really, really painful. But what set Job apart is that he had hope. Hope that there was more going on than he could completely, immediately understand. You see, even worse than the physical and emotional or mental pain that you may be experiencing right now is believing that the pain you're experiencing is in vain. And I'm here to tell you, it's not. In the story of Job, handout number 13, for 42 chapters, I don't know if you've ever read Job. The first time I read Job all the way through, I was a freshman in college. And I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, it's one thing to get the story. What happened? But this poor guy, for 40 chapters, is trying to process who God is and what just happened. And it's exhausting. It's kind of like you and me going through the grieving process and it taking years. And you get up in the morning and you're like, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to have to process why this happened to my dad. But you do it again. And you go over and over and over in your mind what just happened. And it's painful. It's hard. But that's what's happening in the life of Job for 40-some chapters. He goes over it and over it. And then there's some friends that come along. They think they're helping, but they're really, really not so much. I mean, it's nice to have friends come along beside, but they're kind of like Job's wife. Just curse God and die. You know, just give it up, brother. Something's not right. So, for 42 chapters, Job processes the problem of, if God were all-powerful, why doesn't he make the pain go away? For 42 chapters, Job believes that in faith there is more going on than he can currently see with his physical eyes. Job had faith. Amen, Jay? I do not this morning offer you a simple explanation. I'm not even going to offer you an answer. I don't have it figured out. I do not offer a simple answer, but rather I simply invite you to focus on Jesus, who also at one time writhed in agony and pain and said, God, would you take this away? And God didn't. And there's a deeper truth than you and me finding an escape to the pain, because there's a purpose. And I don't get it. I can't get it. Don't look to me for an answer, because I can only see with my eyes and my ears and feel with my hands and taste with my tongue. But what I do believe with all my heart this morning is that there's more going on than what I can see. And to get there, I must exercise this gift of faith that the Holy Spirit has given me. Amen, Deb. He had three friends that tried to help. I suppose in our best attempts to help, we too may get it wrong sometimes. I might even not make things any better as your pastor when you've got deep questions to process. You're like, can't you help me? I'm like, I can't answer that question, but I can point you to Jesus. Amen. You see, our hope is in the fact that God is good, that He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to forgive us and bring us to this place that we can't change or recreate in our own image called heaven. It is what it is. And He is who He is. Amen? He's beyond what I can see. He's in and further in than I can see. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Amen, Skylar. Okay, we're going to skip to the 42nd chapter of Job. Here we go. All right, Job 42:7-10. Do you have that, Brad? All right. 42 chapters of agony. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. But I have never lost my faith, Job. After the Lord had said these things to Job, He said to Eliphaz, that's one of His friends, I am angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. See, God's kind of getting after His friends for telling him to just take what your senses are telling you and just chalk yourself off. Job, God's saying, no. Now you need to sacrifice. My servant Job will pray for you. Oh, wow! Job is still a strong man through all this loss. And I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly, according to you only operating by your physical senses. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, I almost want to say termite. It's Temanite. I know you're thinking it, Bildad and Shuphite and Zophar, the Mathite, did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as He did before. God will bring good from the pain you're experiencing. It's not in vain. There is hope. Our hope comes not from our sight now, though. So don't look for, if things get better, then there's hope. Have hope in faith. Amen, Jason. And then if it gets better or not, you still have faith and hope. I may not understand it now, and that's okay. I'm really thinking that Job didn't completely understand it either. Amen, Steve. But he kept his faith in God. I want to close with this biblical illustration. Mark 10:46-52. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, like, you know, his friends, and told him to be quiet. to accept his situation as it was. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up." His friends all of a sudden are like, "Yeah, we're okay. You don't have to die now. You can cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. We have a blind man without faith. We're blind. He's a beggar. Without faith, we're destitute. Many rebuked him for his hope, his absurd faith, but he kept on shouting beyond what he could see with his physical eyes, "I have faith that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Son of David, has the power to give me sight." And he just kept on extending faith and hope in Jesus. And pretty soon Jesus stopped. "What would you like me to do for you?" And that's the question Jesus is asking of all of us now. What would you like me to do for you? This man's answer was, "I want to see." That's a very beautiful prayer. "Lord, I want to see." I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning. It's a prayer of salvation. And I would like to invite you to pray along with me this morning. Out loud. If it's where your heart is. I know many of you have probably been saved for longer than I've been alive. Well, actually not. I'm like one of the oldest people here. Can't believe that. I used to get away with saying that when I was in my 20s, but I can't say that now. Okay, ready? Let's pray. Please pray along with me out loud if it's something in your heart that you feel that you are ready to do to extend faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's printed on your handout there if you'd like to read along. Dear Lord Jesus, I look to you for deep heart relief and peace. I place my faith in you. Thank you for leading me to confess that I have sinned against you as I have fought with you for control of my life. I have tried to define you according to my level of comfort. It has produced resentment in me against you. By trying to live without faith in you, I have limited your grace in me. I ask for your forgiveness and ask you now to open my eyes in faith to who you are and your love for me. Help me now to place my faith completely in you. I confess my sins and ask you now in your grace and mercy to forgive me. I accept by faith that you love me and have a hope-filled life in store for me. Thank you for giving your life for me and for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
When John asked me to be a part of this sermon series, I wasn't quite sure what we had in mind. But I do know one thing, as well as you, that going through this life, there's one thing we know for sure. There will be hardships, and bad things happen to good people. So what I wanted to share today are some of the things that I've learned as I've spoken with people who are going through some deep hardships, and they've come to me for help. But the first thing that we have to remember is dealing with hardship starts with our faith. We have to believe that whatever it is that God is taking us through, that there is a purpose. You know, he has a grand plan for each of our lives. And part of that plan is walking you through whatever it is that he's taking you through at this time. As Pastor John mentioned, we don't always understand that. But there is a purpose. Okay. What I want to share with you is some of the ways that people cope with hardships. And you've seen this in your family and friends and maybe even in yourself. Some start to self-medicate, and that could be over the counter or under the counter or around the counter. But it could be drugs, alcohol. It could be sexual escapades, spending sprees, or isolating yourself from others and becoming that couch potato type person, hard to get off of the couch. It could even be self-loathing. You know, I am not worthy of anything good that God has for me. So those are some of the ways that people, whenever they're down in the depths of the hardship and they're really struggling, that's kind of how we cope. And those are unhealthy ways, which usually make the situation worse. And the list can go on and on other than those things that I mentioned. Those are just kind of the top ones that I've seen. But I wanted to share with you some of our five healthy ways. You know, we always have to have a number in there. But five healthy ways to deal with hardship, grief, or loss. And these are some of the things that clients that I've worked with, they've kind of come up as with goals for themselves as we've spoken with each other. But if they let me in their worlds and they're talking about spiritual things, I can mention this. And since I am a Christian counselor, I can go there with some people. But first, you need to place your trust in the Lord, that he's big enough to help you through whatever the loss, Amen. Difficulty, or challenge is. The second thing is, do all you can to improve the situation. Those things that I mentioned earlier, they're not really improving the situation. Right. They're kind of spiraling you down and keep you kind of held down there. That blindness that Pastor was talking about is exactly that. It's keeping you blind to what God has for you. So some of the areas, if it's financial, some people have said they're going to make a new budget. Some have said, I'm going to find a different job, or I'm going to go back to school so that I can get a different job. Those aren't all the answers, but that's just some of the goals that people have came up with. If it's medical, start taking care of yourself. Exercise, eat right, and lose the weight, and drink more water. A good thing would be to also follow your doctor's orders. You know, we start feeling good, and what do? I'm not taking that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. And we get kind of hard on those people that we know who, or maybe we don't know, that have a severe mental illness. And we get kind of down on them because they quit taking their meds. We're like, what's wrong with them? Well, we do the same thing. So yep. Stop it. All right. The emotional side is also very similar to the medical side. You need to take care of yourself, exercise, eat right, find a good way to relax that's not indulging in those unhealthy ways. And then one thing that, well, not one thing, a lot of times when I'm working with individuals, they journal the hardship. And it is a very healthy thing to do, especially if you've lost a loved one, because you can see where the Lord has taken you over those months. You can go back and see, well, I'm better today than I was 3 weeks ago, just by what you've written in that journal about where you are in your life. And it is encouraging, because sometimes you don't see that you've made any movement at all. But if you go back and read, you know, how you're doing that day, what you've been able to accomplish for that day is so much more than what you were doing, you know, weeks ago or days ago. If the hardship is social or relational, seek reconciliation. above all. Humble yourself to hear what the other person's perspective is. And I just want to mention with Living Well Church, as we've made the move over here, we have grown so much mm-hmm. in relationship with each other. Right. Pastor John and I have heard so much just chitter-chatter about who's doing this and who's doing that. That could be looked at as a negative thing, but we don't see it that way. We're getting to know each other. We're getting to love each other on a deeper level. But if there is something there causing some friction, please speak with each other and say, hey, you know, I probably should have kept my mouth shut on that one. And they'll agree. All right. If you're having a spiritual concern or a hardship, we all know this. We learned it in Sunday school, or some dear person of God told us this. Spend time in prayer. There's a battle going on for your soul. And if you're down doing those destructive things, the devil has you exactly where he wants you. He has your life in such a hold that you can't impact anyone else. You've got to take care of your soul so that, like I prayed earlier, your life's spilling out over onto those people around you. So spend time with God. Pray for direction. Read your Bible. And this is most important. Job knew this. Talk with people who love the Lord. There's nothing worse than getting, when you're hurting, bad information, bad advice, bad suggestions. You really need to listen to people who love the Lord. Look for those fruits of the Spirit in their lives. Make sure that you trust them, because you don't want your stuff out there for everybody else to hear. The third thing is join a group to increase your perspective and kind of broaden your view of life. This could be a small community of believers like we do small groups here, or it could be out in the community helping out in the community, or it can be volunteering. There's nothing better whenever you're hurting to go and help someone else. You don't really know how bad some other people may be having it until you go and help them who are hurting. The fourth thing, find an inexpensive activity to enjoy with your family and your friends, and then also find some things that you can do by yourself. That gives you a chance to hear what God's saying in your life. The fifth thing, rework your schedule to include the important things first. Because if you're going through this hardship, and I know you've all been there, I'm going to speak of me, but I know you've been there as well. You're going through the hardship and your brain's kind of this foggy chaos thing going on. You can't have one clear thought for the day. Brother Steve sent me a joke whenever I was in the middle of this, and I thanked him for it. But he said his first job was in an orange juice factory, and he got canned because he couldn't concentrate. And I thought, that was perfect. It was perfect because I was right in the middle of it, and it gave me an opportunity to ask for prayer, because I was preparing for today, another sermon series, and I just couldn't think, couldn't have one intelligent thought, and it got better. So thank you, Steve. So do the important things first, and then those things that can wait, write them down so you don't forget them. They are important, but they're not important as getting through the day without hurting somebody or yourself. And I kind of joke about that, but sometimes that's where we are. So make sure that you're connected with the Lord and some good people in your life that can pray for you and lift you up. I do want to encourage you, if you prayed a prayer with Pastor John and it was something that you really meant in your life, maybe that was the first time that you asked for the Lord to come into your life, we're going to be up here this morning for those of you who have made a faith in Christ decision, and we want to speak to you further about that. If you would like to speak to us, we'll be right up here if you want to come forward.
Jesus is our living well, isn't he? Amen. Let's stand together and sing. I have decided, I call out his name. I'm following Jesus now, and he does the way. I've made up my mind, I'll leave it behind. No turning back, no turning back. I'm moving on. Turning back, no turning back. I'm moving on, not looking back. I'm giving him all that I have. No turning back, no turning back.
You want to come with me,
yeah.
He loves you the same. Oh, won't you come with me? Just call out his name. Say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Say, I have decided I'm following Jesus, following Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I'm moving on, not looking back. I'm giving him all that I have. No turning back. No turning back, 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 no turning back. Say, I have decided
to follow Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. May God bless you. There's some handouts in your bulletin for next week with a picture of next week's promo picture. And so next week we'll be talking about moving from living hell to living well. Invite your friends. I believe God's moving. Amen.
Amen.
And God's working.
Amen.
Let's just make sure we don't miss out on any of it. Amen. May God bless you. You are dismissed.
Side.